Well, good morning, everyone. This Sunday, as we were just talking with the children, is Advent. First week of Advent, which, as I told the children, is about promise coming or arrival or appearance. And over the next 4 weeks, leading up to Christmas Eve morning, Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday this year, so we'll have Christmas Eve morning here at the church. We will be exploring why, over the next 4 weeks, why Advent should be important. An important reminder for all believers to hold on to, not only during the Christmas season, but throughout every day of our lives. Advent should drive the believer into understanding of hope, love, joy, and peace. Now this week we'll begin with the message of hope. Because our God is a God of hope. We don't look, though, to hope just to find hope. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but let me explain. As human beings, we place a lot of hope in a lot of things just for the sake of hope. In a lot of areas of life, like or upcoming events, or even in people. For instance, we can hope that our leaders in this world will figure out how they can all live in peace with one another. We can hope that our children can grow up in a world that is filled with peace, joy, happiness, and love. We can hope that our marriages will last a lifetime filled with love. We can even hope in other things like, I hope I get that job that I always wanted. Or I hope when I go to the grocery store, my favorite ice cream is in stock. The point is God created us as people of hope. It's in our very nature to hope. And if that hope is somehow stripped from us, many times we sadly fall into a state of hopelessness. Now, John Maxwell, who is a Christian leadership guru, once told a story about a small town in Maine that was supposed to be the site of a great hydroelectric plant. A dam would be built across the river, which would eventually cause the town to be submerged in water. When the project was announced, the people were given many months to arrange their affairs and relocate. And during those months, a curious thing happened. All the improvements ceased. No painting in the town was done. No repairs were made on the buildings. Roads and sidewalks weren't repaired. And day by day, the whole town grew shabbier and shabbier. A long time before the waters came, the town looked uncared for and abandoned, even though the people had not moved away from the town yet. One citizen explained, "Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." That town was cursed with hopelessness because it had no future. Now you see, there's nothing wrong with us having hope in things or in areas in life or in this world. But we need to understand that everything in this world will eventually fade away. Some of that hope will fade away faster than other things that we put our hope in. The point is, you'll never be guaranteed the outcome of what you're hoping for when it comes to things in this world. That's not to say that you shouldn't have hope in people or in other areas that this world brings, but we just need to be aware, again, placing hope in anything of this world is not guaranteed to bring you what you're looking for. Now, how many of you older people, I consider myself now an older person, remember the days of around Christmas time, the big Sears catalog that would show up in the mail? That was the days before Amazon.com. When I was a kid, we didn't have Amazon, we didn't have the internet. So when my younger brother and I, when Christmas time came around, we were so excited when that catalog showed up. And when it showed up, we would usually grab it right out of my mother's hand and run up to our rooms to make our big Christmas list of toys that we wanted for Christmas. And we never really paid attention, though, when we were writing out our list, what each of those toys cost. And my brother and I really didn't care at the moment as we were looking through that catalog. We just had hope that our mom and dad would realize what good boys we were over the past year. And they would get us those toys for our awesome behavior. Now, I realize that none of you knew my mom very well, or at all. Aaron knew her very well. But my mom had a great ability to communicate to people without ever saying a word. She just had that look about her. And when my brother and I would hand her that Christmas list, she would always give us the look. I remember once giving my mom that Christmas list, wish list of toys, and having her give me that look. She didn't say a word immediately, but as she gave me that look, I went into my defense mode. I said, "Mom, you know I was a good boy." And her eyebrow would raise and just walk away with that list in her hand, and it would give me a little bit of hope that she would have some of those toys under the tree. Now, my brothers and sisters and I were very blessed as kids. You can even say maybe even a little spoiled. My parents did their best to provide for us and give us the things that we hoped for, but we didn't get everything we ever hoped for or wanted. Those toys under the tree eventually, though, faded away until the next Christmas when I would hand my mom the next wish list. And we would go through that whole eyebrow-raising process again. Now, it's funny to pick on kids and what they place their hope in, but adults are really not much different, especially in this materialistic world we live in. And again, there's nothing wrong with a child receiving a toy under the Christmas tree, because God loves seeing a smile, even for a brief moment, of a child receiving a gift on Christmas morning. God wants us to have hope in having happy marriages, happy kids, a good job, or even a toy under the Christmas tree. But again, none of those are guaranteed in this world. We have to work to make those things happen. But the hope of Advent is a completely different kind of hope. It is a hope in something, or more like someone, that is real, that will never fail us, that will never fail away, that will never let you down, and will never drive you into a state of hopelessness. We know as believers that this person is Jesus Christ. Now, you may not always see right away the outcome of what Jesus is doing in your life or in this world, but you can be sure that what he is doing, and he's doing something, is good. And if you don't see it now, just wait. It's coming. This ad is where our hope is found. That brings us back to the meaning of Advent. Today we're going to go over what the people in the Old Testament or the Israelites were hoping for. And for those who knew God and trusted in him, they were filled with a hope, a great hope, even before seeing that hope manifest itself as a baby in a little town called Bethlehem. Wise people who trusted God had a reason for hope and sought out this hope. It wasn't a wish list, because it was real to them. They knew it would happen. They were guaranteed that this gift would come. God didn't give them the raised eyebrow like my mother gave me. They had a hope. They knew their God. They trusted their God and knew he would give them the gift that was promised to them. And today we're going to explore this promise to the people in those days and what they hoped for and how we can still hold on to the same hope promised to them, and it applies to us today. We will begin today in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, starting in the Garden of Eden. In the very beginning, Eden was a place where everything was perfect. Adam and Eve already had everything they could ever hope for. They were provided everything. God even walked with them and communed with them in the garden. Then, of course, we know the fall came and sin came into the world and death came into the world. The perfect community between mankind and God was broken. But God never leaves anything broken, especially when it comes to our relationship to him. God promised us and promised Adam and Eve that he would send a Savior to restore this perfect relationship with him and to make all things right again. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the very first prophecy of the coming Savior was given by God himself. This prophecy was both to Satan, who caused this broken relationship, but it's also a promise and a great hope that humanity would hold on to throughout the Old Testament and even today. Here's what God said to Satan after he deceived Eve and brought death and separation from God into this world. God said, "I will put enmity between you." This is from Genesis 3:15. It should be up on the screen. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This enmity or hostility between the woman and Satan would be passed on to future generations. Satan knew this prophecy that God gave, and he knew that God would fulfill this through the birth of a child that came through a woman. It is the very first good news foretold, or the gospel foretold in all of Scripture, right in the first book of the Bible. God announced to Satan that a descendant of Eve would come and bruise the head of Satan, but Satan would still strike the heel of this man. Now we need to think about what is being said here by God. When a person receives a severe blow to the head, what usually occurs, if it's severe enough? Death. Now think about your heel. Have you ever stepped on a nail before? I did that once. Oh, it hurts, and it hurts bad. But with today's medicine, stepping on a nail is not going to usually cause you to die, even though you feel like you want to at the moment. As my dad would say, rub some dirt on it, and then my mom would take me to the hospital to get a tetanus shot. But you're not going to die. Now, God didn't reveal his entire plan, but let me tell you this, as far as what he said to Satan, what would happen to Satan, that this person would crush the head of Satan. Now, God didn't reveal his entire plan, as I said, in this very first prophecy. He just gave the outcome right off the bat. Satan would be crushed and defeated by this offspring of the woman, who we now know is Jesus. Satan would strike, though, the heel of Jesus. But death would not overcome Jesus. He would overcome death. Adam and Eve still had, sadly, to leave the garden and go out into the world that was now filled with pain, suffering, and even death itself. And God warned them that that would happen if they fell into sin. And sadly, it did. But Adam and Eve walked out of the garden holding on to the hope of this promise. Even though they would never see this promise fulfilled in their lifetime, they would hold on to this promise in faith and pass this promise down to the next generation, and it would go on to the next generation and the next. There are going to be hardships that come into your life. Even though God gave Adam and Eve a wonderful promise, they still had hardships after they were forced to leave Eden. And when these hardships do come into our lives, we usually turn to some sort of hope. Whether you're a believer or not, people turn to hope. For example, let's say if you lose your job. As we all know, losing a job can bring many hardships. The foremost one being the loss of income. If you don't have much savings, you have to worry about how you're going to pay your bills, how to feed your family and yourself. And if it's around Christmas time like now, you have to worry how to buy gifts for your loved ones. Now, a responsible adult will usually immediately start looking for a new job. So hardship should push us towards action. But we still hold on in hope. And in this case, the hope is that someone will give you a chance and hire you into a new position or new job. But there's no guarantee in that hope. It doesn't mean we shouldn't hope, but there's no guarantee that someone is going to give you a job. But we should hope anyway. And as believers, we should definitely be praying in those times. Today's economy, finding a job, as we know, can take a while. But what happens when it takes 6 months or even a year to find a job? What happens to your hope in that moment? The reality is, for many people, that hope can turn into hopelessness. The list of hardships in life can be endless. In those times of hardships, we want to hold on and hope to something, but we have to ask ourselves, what are we hoping in? In times of hardship, believers shouldn't be looking for hope just for the sake of hope. Hoping something will happen is really nothing more than a wish list. The kind of hope God gives for a believer in Christ is Jesus. Jesus is the source of our hope. Despite the hardships that come in our lives or what you're seeing happening around you, Jesus is always there walking with you through those hardships. Now, this doesn't mean we don't try to do something about the hardships that come, but actions or someone else's actions shouldn't, again, be the source of our hope. Jesus is that source. Since the time of Adam and Eve were forced out of Eden, the faithful people who were written about in the Old Testament had many hardships that came into their lives, some that they caused through their sin, and others that hardships that they had no control over. It was just the state of the world they were living in and that we're living in. But throughout the Old Testament, God never left them alone through it. He continued to provide for His people and for their needs and kept on reminding them of the ultimate promises that He gave to Adam and Eve in the garden and giving them even more detail progressively of the promises to give them more detail of this promise. You see, the people in the Old Testament, it was not just a wish. For the faithful, their hope was in something they knew would be guaranteed to come. And they believed it. In the Old Testament, God gave over 350 prophecies concerning the coming of this Savior, who we now know as Jesus Christ, and who the people of those days believed and knew would be their Messiah and our Messiah. And God fulfilled every one of those prophecies. And that was only for the first coming of the Messiah. Biblical scholars say there are over 1,400 other prophecies concerning the return of Jesus Christ the second time. 1,400. If the faithful in the Old Testament had a great hope in the first coming of the Messiah, and it was fulfilled, where should our hope be found now that He did come as promised the first time, and when He returns the second time? As awesome as it's going to be when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, we don't have to wait for His second coming, because He already came the first time, and He lives in every believer that is sitting here today. For the faithful, we still hold on to the same hope, but we're not waiting just for His arrival the second time. As I said, He already came. We need to have that same kind of hope the faithful had while waiting for the baby to be born. But we should have even more joy and more joy in knowing the details of His first coming, that He already came. And as I said, He fulfilled 350 of those prophecies. In Isaiah, I'm going to review a couple of these prophecies. In Isaiah chapter 7, there is a prophecy recorded in the Old Testament that states this. It's from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." In Jewish culture, names had great meaning. Emmanuel means God with us. The meaning of the name God with us is so important from the promise standpoint. Remember that Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, but before that time, they walked with God. God was with them in the flesh. I don't know if He was in the flesh, but He was walking with them in the garden. And now He's promising here in Isaiah that once again, God would be with them. He would provide them shelter. He would provide them love and true love, true community between them and God. They were one. the hearers of this prophecy from Isaiah would be filled with hope, a great hope, that God was coming to save them from this fallen world that they were living in. God would be with them again, and this Messiah would come from a virgin. This too is significant. God would walk with us again, but this time in the fallen world, walking alongside of us, not in Eden, but right here in this fallen world. He would be a man just like us, but he wouldn't be tainted by the sin and fallen state of this world, because he wouldn't have been conceived by man. He would have been conceived by a virgin through the Holy Spirit and not inherit that sin nature. The good news, though, he would be with us again, walking with us, but this time walking with us through the hardships of this fallen world. That's great news that they were waiting for. And as we look back, and as we know as believers, as he lives in us, he is walking with us through all those hardships today. There was another prophecy. But let me just explain this one. This one was from Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy that we just read from Isaiah. It said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ," this is starting chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" So there is the fulfillment of the prophecy Isaiah gave. Now here's another prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, taken from the same prophet Isaiah, from chapter 9 this time, verse 6. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So now the faithful from the Old Testament times knew not only that their Savior would come as a man, but he would also be God. He would be God himself in the flesh. The faithful would also know where their Messiah would be born. This prophecy or promise was given to the Old Testament prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2, the prophecy is recorded, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, and from you shall come forth for me, who is one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she is in labor, has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock to the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they should dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." The faithful knew where their Messiah would be born now. But the prophet shared another great promise. The Messiah wasn't just for the faithful Jews. The faithful will dwell secure with him throughout the ends of the earth. We should all know that this prophecy has been fulfilled as well. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and his name has been and is currently being shared throughout the ends of the earth. Now, I can stand up here all day sharing even more detailed prophecies from the Old Testament concerning the birth and first coming of Jesus Christ. But there are many people here today, or maybe some people here today, who are thinking, "Okay, Mike, so you're showing us what the people back in the Old Testament were thinking and what they were hoping in, and how this hope would be fulfilled through the birth, virgin birth of Jesus in a little town called Bethlehem. But what does this have to do with me today?" If Jesus already came, then how does this help me with my problems? What exactly am I supposed to have hope in, and how am I supposed to hope in this? And I think that's a very fair question. We know that hope is not defined by the absence of hardship. Rather, hope is found in God's grace in the midst of hardship. Hope is found in His promise to give us a future. God offers hope to Christians when He promises in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. It says, I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will ever have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The hope Christians should have should be an eternal hope. We can walk through life's hardships because we know we have a future that is guaranteed to be good, very good. Adam and Eve could have walked out of the garden in great hopelessness. After all, they lost everything they had, even eternal life. But they looked forward to the day that Christ would come. That is where their hope was found. And even though they died, their hope was still found in Jesus Christ. And for believers today, they know what Christ did to give them that hope. He brought death upon Himself for each of us, and then rose again so we can rise with Him. They say there are two things in life that are guaranteed, death and taxes. And I won't focus on taxes here. We'll leave that up to the politicians and the pundits. But I can say that one day, for sure, we're all going to die. There's no debate there. It's only a matter of when. But this doesn't mean that we wait and walk around going through hardships in life, hoping for the day that Christ takes us home, although that will be a great day. But if we're just walking around waiting for the day we die, it would be a pretty miserable wait. And sadly can lead people into hopelessness, even Christians. When I'm speaking of having an eternal hope, I mean living life from an eternal perspective. Now, those of you who know me well know that I am going through some terrible hardships right now. But I haven't lost my hope. I'm not looking for anyone here or any job, and even my wife, to give me that hope. My hope already lives in me and assures me that everything is going to be okay. This causes me to want to share hope with other people because I know that whatever they are going through in this fallen world, God also has something wonderful planned for them. This world needs that kind of hope. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose. Christmas time is a time of hope, but it isn't just about a baby born in a manger. The wise men coming from the east to see the child who was born came because they knew the hope that was promised by God Himself, that God would be with us. And He's with us today. He will make all things right. And we don't have to wait for the day we die or for the day that Jesus fulfills the 1,600 other prophecies concerning His second coming. We can have hope in Him for right now. I went to lunch with an old friend a few weeks ago, and this friend said to me how happy he was to see me smiling again. And I responded that my heart was still broken. But I believe in the promise of God, and I place my hope in this, that God will work together all things for good for those who love Him. And if I love God, I can believe in that promise. That's why I can smile again. I may not see that good happening in the very moments of life, but I can be sure in God's timing, He's going to make it all good. So I will take rest in that. Throughout the Old Testament, they didn't always see the good coming out of the horrible situations at first. But the faithful rested in God. They knew one day, based on the prophecies, that a child would be born. And one night an angel came to the shepherds who were tending their flock in the fields and said to them, "Fear not," from Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day a child is born of in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The day the faithful were waiting for had come. And Jesus was there. And today He is here with us. Emmanuel, God with us. How can we not have hope despite what we see? We know He came already. We don't have to see it, we just know it. Just like the people from the Old Testament knew that He would come one day. We should even have a greater hope because He already came and He lives in us. This is living life from an eternal perspective. It's knowing that God has it all in His hands. He has this world in the palm of His hands. And as believers, He has your life wrapped around His loving arms. Jesus already made all things right because He died in your place. Satan thought that He brought death in the world, but a baby was born. And that baby grew into a perfect, sinless man. And then He crushed the head of Satan when He conquered death for all of us. What better news is that? When we think from an internal perspective, nothing, absolutely nothing life throws at us will matter. It can never send you into hopelessness when you hold on to these truths. So I want to leave you with some final points. Hope is the anchor of our soul. But our hope isn't a wish list. Rather, it is latching on to the certainty of the future that God has made. When you find yourself in any hardships, hold on and believe that Jesus is going to make it all good, because He will. Believe it. Believe in Him. If you find yourself currently in a state of hopelessness, first ask yourself, what are you placing your hope in? If you are a believer and say you believe in Jesus, but still find yourself in a state of hopelessness, you may be living your life as if Jesus is still in the grave. But He isn't. He isn't in the grave. He is alive and He is living in you. Believe that He conquered death. Then live your life in this truth. Then wait and see what God does. As you are waiting, your hopelessness, I know God guarantees it. Your hopelessness will fade away. And hope will begin rising in you again. Let's pray. Father, I read all those prophecies, and I'm just amazed at how accurate Your word is, and that the people from those days trusted in Your word, that one day You would send them a Savior. And You did. And what a glorious day that was, as those shepherds stood around Your Son in that manger. And Lord, today we stand here or sit here in this church, in Your church, and we wonder, what does this mean for us? It means everything. Your word means everything. Your coming, Jesus, means everything. Your sacrifice for us means everything. You've given us an eternal hope that can never, ever be taken away from us. And I praise you and I love you for that. And Lord, I would just ask for anyone here that doesn't know you, that you would show them what that hope means, that you would soften their heart, to open their heart and their ears to you. And as we go about this Christmas and Advent season, Lord, that you would show us as a church how to share this hope with others. Maybe it's through a gift under a tree for a child. But as we share those gifts, Lord, that we would be sure through your Holy Spirit to share you with them, that you are now with us. We praise you, Jesus, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.